Proverbs chapter 15. While you're finding your spot, if you haven't already, I want to ask you a question. Do you like when people tell you you're wrong? I'm going to be preached on lying the next hour. Who can tell you and it doesn't matter, Chris? In other words, no one. She said, depends on who. Most of us do not like to have criticism. Isn't that true? We don't like to be told we're wrong. We don't like to be corrected. We don't like what the Bible calls reproof. Chapter 15, there's two verses I'd like for us to look at this morning. I think they deal with a subject that's important for us to stop and consider. Notice, if you would, verse 10, first of all, verse number 10. And notice what it says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. That's a pretty strong stop, isn't it? Verse number 12, two verses down, says, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. And my subject today is hatred of reproof. Hatred of reproof. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you this morning for a time that we can gather around your word. I pray you might teach us things that would be helpful for us. Lord, help us to come to that spot in our life where we're thankful for those who are willing to reprove us, not to be angry over it, but allow you to correct us and to take us in the right direction. Lord, we tend to buck all of that. And I pray that you just give us the humble attitude that we need in this area. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. One's attitude toward reproof, I might use the word reprimand, I believe is a key to following the right way in life. Serious. It doesn't matter how old we are. Sometimes we think when we get older, we can do all the reproving. And probably more qualified too, but we still need it as well. And how's our attitude towards those who bring reproof upon our lives? In the book of Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1, it says, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Now, the Proverbs do two things. One, they do a lot of comparisons, but they also do a lot of contrasts. And so there's a verse of contrast. One who loves instruction loves knowledge. The other who hateth reproof is brutish. In other words, it's resembling a brute. And so that's God's words on that. Chapter 13 of the same book, verse 1, says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Doesn't want to listen to it. Interesting, John chapter 3. I'm going to put this in another context in a moment, but notice what it says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Goes on and said, men of evil love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Why is it all the bad stuff takes place at night? Because they don't want the light to shine on it. As a little boy, we're driving by it was a bar. It was fairly, it was late evening. And my mother wanted to make a point. She said, look in there. I looked, I couldn't see in there. It was dark. She said, the reason it's dark in there because they're doing things they shouldn't do. Oh, wow. Never forgot that since I was a little boy. But we don't like that which is going to show that we've done wrong. In John 7, verse 7 says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. A lot of folks don't want to hear from God because they don't want to hear what he has to say about their sin. We like being patted on the back, but we don't like being kicked in the well anyways. You know what I mean? We want adulation, but we don't want that which is going to say, hey, you're wrong. Proverbs 10:17 says, "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth." So it's very important what we do with reproof in our life. It's very important how we take that which is seeking to correct us. Very important. A scorner, that's somebody who has contempt or mockery or disdain, has a hatred to any that would seek to correct their errors. Serious. Correction, Proverbs 15:10, what's it say? Is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Proverbs 9:7-8 says, "He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot." He goes on and says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." And so we could honestly say, as some of you did, I hope it's honest, that you love when somebody tells you that you're wrong, because you realize that they're seeking to help you in an area. But far too often in our lives, we don't like anybody to tell us that we're wrong. Really don't. A child, what happens when parents correct them? They either get mad or glad. Isn't that true? And for the most part, a kid, he gets mad because their parents has corrected him. And that's only true there. It's true, we'll talk about the church attender that gets upset with the preacher because he tells the truth. It's the laborer who gets upset with his boss because he tells him the truth. And we just have this hatred for reproof, and it's not right. Again, in Proverbs, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Listen to other thoughts from the Word. Chapter 15, verse 31, he says, "The ear that heareth reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding." Interesting. That was 15:32. 17:10 says, "A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool." Interesting. The rod and reproof, chapter 29:15 says, "Rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So what do we find? We find the Word of God has as one of its objectives to reprove us, to reprimand us in those areas that are wrong. Perhaps that's why a lot of people, they like teaching but not preaching. Teaching is laying out the facts. It's given the history. It's talking about perhaps the writings of other people, but just telling all the things that are there. Preaching takes that and goes another step farther and exhorts to put it into practice. And basically says, if you're not doing it, you're doing wrong, and it becomes a reproof. And people don't like that. A lot of folks say, "Boy, I love to study the Bible. I like to go to Bible study classes." But it don't have anything to do with preaching. Bible study is good, but so is listening to preaching. By the way, good preaching is going to include within it teaching. I believe it just, I don't know how you can do it otherwise. And so what does preaching do? It brings us under conviction about our ways. It's reproving us. It's telling us, hey, we're wrong here. Some people say, "Preacher, you're constantly stopping on my toes." I make a little joke out of it and say, "Well, move your feet." And really, that's a true statement, because what are we seeking? We're seeking for a change of habits, a change of ways. How's this going to take place if nobody ever corrects us? No one ever reproves us. What's a problem with a lot of our young people today? Parents who never correct their children. One of the things I see in a lot of so-called parenting is parents, all they do is scream at their kids. As long as they're behaving, everything's fine, they do something wrong. They don't seek to correct them, don't seek to show them what's wrong with their life. They just start screaming at them. And so we got a whole lot of screamers out there. So how do you know that? Walk down the street sometime when it's summertime. It's just everywhere. So I say all those things to say this. We have a choice to make concerning reproof. If somebody comes and says something that's reproving us for something we have done, we have a choice to make. The first thought that I have with that is to remove ourselves from it. When I was a little boy, after we moved to town, my mother started working at a store called Kilpatrick's. Any of you remember Kilpatrick's, downtown Omaha? And she worked in the fifth floor in the men's department. Oh, and that was housewares, and she later went. Anyways, and my mother had Wednesdays off. So she worked Monday and Tuesday, had Wednesday off, worked Thursday, Friday, and Saturdays. And so on Wednesdays especially, I made it a point to get as far away from the house as possible, as quickly as possible. There was a couple of reasons. One is I didn't want to work, and I knew she'd have some job for me to do. And the second thing was, if I drug my feet, I would get reproved royally. You got to go mow the lawn. Why do we need to mow the lawn? Just mowed it last week. Well, it's going to look worse than the neighbors. My thought was, who cares? Well, my mother cared, so she made me care and would reprove me if not. In the wintertime, snow would gather in our driveway. Our driveway was 5 miles long. Can you believe this? I had to shovel it out with a snow shovel. It was uphill both ways. Oh, I couldn't put snow next to the house, nor could I put it next to the neighbor's house, because it might run in when the springtime came and it thawed out. And seriously, I'd have to carry about 30 feet of snow, which was the distance of the house, to one yard or the other. I hated doing that. But if I didn't, I'd hear reproof from my mother. So best as I knew how, I'd get out from her voice so I wouldn't have to listen to it. Later on, I remember as a little boy, when we moved to town, I went to church with Mom and Dad, and then I became a teenager. They changed churches, and so it just really wasn't in my thought process at the time, and so I would do my best to skip. I didn't like to hear what they had to say. And I've known a lot of people since to skip church because they don't like something. Rather than accept it, they what? Stay away. I imagine we've all been guilty of that. But that does not help us in changing things in our lives. We need to hear what's wrong. Isn't that true? It's interesting the people who are willing to tell us what's wrong. Have you ever noticed those who don't like you are more willing to tell you? That's why it's good to listen to your enemies. But we like to remove ourselves from it. I didn't like to be told that I was wrong. I'd always have a reason that I wasn't wrong. Always had a good reason. At least I thought it was a good reason why I was wrong. I don't remember too many whippings growing up. There are two of them that stand out in my mind. One of them was with my horse's whip, and another one was all of my nephews were at the house. I had this little electric game with football players, and it just vibrated, and these things would kind of move across the thing, and you pretend like they were playing football for real. And I thought it was the neatest thing, and so we were playing with it, and I didn't like the way my nephews were handling it, and I got upset with them. And my dad, can you believe it? He spanked me for being selfish. I had every reason, I thought, to try to protect my stuff. It took me about 20 to 30 years to figure out what Dad was trying to do. Because he saw a selfishness in his son that needed to be taken care of. But so often what we do, we try to hide from those kind of things. And when we can't, we got that reason why we've done it. And boy, it sounds real good to us. But we remove ourselves from it. God wants us to understand that reproof is essential in our lives. We find it throughout the book of Proverbs. We look, read a whole lot of verses. But what happens? We try to get ourselves away from it as much as possible. Interesting. I believe there's something else that we do sometimes, and that is we immerse our thoughts in something else. Somebody's reproving us, and we're just not really paying attention. How many know daydreamers? Maybe you are one. One of the problems with students in school is daydreaming. They're immersing their thoughts in something else. And they don't want to hear anything. They don't want anything that has to do with that horrible four-letter word called work. It's a dirty word. Though not a whole lot of people, a lot of young people understand how dirty work is. That's another story. Though our ears are hearing sound, oftentimes we're not listening. Does that take place in church? Yeah, probably right now. It's a fact of life. And so we immerse our thoughts in something else. Somebody says, I don't like being told it. I don't like being told. So what we do, we go off into our own little world somewhere. By the way, what do you do if a child, you're seeking to reprimand them for something, and they have this propensity to not really pay attention? Anybody know a child like that? Huh? Maybe you got one. Ladies, put your hands down. We're not talking about your husband. Do you know what a wise parent will do when they're instructing their child that does not want to listen, wants to immerse their thoughts in something else? A wise child will make them repeat back to them what they've been told. Isn't that interesting? We try to immerse our thoughts in something else. Here's a trick of our present age. We think it's neat that we can multitask. Some of you, if you had a tail, you'd put it to work too. By the way, it has been proven, studies have been made. I read the study. You cannot effectively multitask. Your mind is not geared to do two things at once. Not effectively. But I know a lot of, especially students, who say, well, I can do two things at once. No. What happens is you're here and you're back to the other one, from one to the other. And what's taking place as you switch back and forth? You're ignoring the uncomfortable parts. So what happens? We got a choice to make when we get reproved. Are we going to accept it, or are we going to remove ourselves from it? What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do if, when something is reproving us? Are we going to immerse our thoughts in something else so we don't have to think about it? What are we going to do? That happens in all sorts of settings. And our minds go somewhere else. There's a third thing that I think takes place. And we probably do this more often than we realize. We will charge the reprover with a fault. So if somebody is reproven, if somebody is reprimanded us for something that's wrong in our life, and our immediate response is, well, look at you. What are we trying to do? We're trying to change the focus back away from ourselves and put it on another one. Now, what's interesting about that is this. You can do that fairly effectively because you don't have anybody that reproves you that's perfect other than Christ. And you can do it with a parent, you can do it with a preacher, you can do it with all sorts of personnel. It's just, it's a matter of life. And what's happening? We're taking the heat off of ourselves as we seek to blame somebody else. So what's going on in our society today? We want to blame everybody else for our problems. And so we have all this stuff running back and forth, and our news media, they'll be fired. They don't report news anymore. They make it, and they make it up. But sensationalize that which is evil, that which is wrong, and project the wrong things. Why don't you folks get me started on that? What are they doing so often? They're finding somebody to blame other than themselves. And this kind of thing takes place so often with employees, with students, with children, with churchgoers. It is just something that it's a crime that we would seek to reverse the charges, so to speak, that we not have the reproof upon ourselves. How are you going to get better if you don't have somebody say, hey, that's the wrong direction to go? How are you going to get saved if you don't realize you're lost? How are you going to experience the grace of God if you don't experience the law of God? And so we must have reproof in our lives. Is it comfortable? No. And it's telling us some things that we don't like to hear. And so when we hear those things, what do? We try to somehow lay it aside. We run from it. We try to stay out of its way, remove ourselves from the situation where it might be taking place. We may daydream, put our thoughts into something else. Or we look at the person who's doing it and we find fault with them. They did that with Jesus, remember? They said he had a devil. Why? Because he was pointing out the devil in their lives. If there's going to be change, like having faith, one must listen to reproof. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith cometh by what, brethren? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But it's interesting, by the way, if you go back to verse number 13, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then it goes on to say, how shall they hear without a preacher? And it's in the context of preaching that that verse is there, faith cometh by hearing. And a whole lot of preaching is reproving. It's saying you're wrong. This is not the right direction to go. And by the way, it's not just saying you're wrong, but it's also showing the right direction to go. Okay? And anytime that happens, and it's not what we want, we rebel against it. And we become scornful. And the more we do that, the more unteachable we come. Now listen to me. The word humility means teachable. The word pride means unteachable. A teachable spirit is one that is humble, willing to accept what somebody has to say. Realizing that there's an authority of some sort over us, showing us that there is something wrong in our lives and a direction to go. The proud man says, I know how to do it myself. And I can follow my own rules. In school, we have certain rules. I don't know if school does it. There's different, every system's a little bit different, but we have certain rules that must be followed. And there's always a student or two or three that wants to do it their own way. In other words, within the boundaries, the ability to make even stronger boundaries a student might make, but it's got to be within the boundaries of the school. You understand that, don't you? And so there's always those who say, I can do it better if I'm outside the boundary. My prime example is a young man years ago. Big young man. He was, I think, a little, probably a junior at this point. And he didn't like the rules. And rules, rules, rules. Got to do this, got to do that. Oh, he complained, gripe, bellyache. He came to school one day and says, I'm going to join the Marines and get away from all these rules. I'm not joking. That's exactly what he said, and that's what he did. Boot camp was over. You know what he did? He came back to see us, and he got me alone by myself, and he says, Pastor, you're too easy on these kids. What a character. But we need to learn how to take reproof, amen? What has somebody said to you recently that you didn't like? Could it be something that might be helpful to you if you actually took and listened to it? Would that be helpful? And never, never, what the last point we talked about there is not take it from somebody we think does not have the authority to do so. Because sometimes that's the fellow who's more willing to tell us the truth about ourselves. Your friends are likely not to want to hurt your feelings. And so it's good for us to listen to those things. I pastor church in that particular position. You do a lot of exhortation, you do a lot of rebuking, you do all these kinds of things. And a lot of folks say, boy, I'd like to be in that position and I wouldn't be having to hear all the other. No, you get just as much coming back to you. And what you have to do is take those things very serious and seek to make the adjustments to your life that will be helpful. To make you better. Amen? We need reproof. And who doesn't want it? The scorner. The unwise, the foolish. Matter of fact, they will even hate you for it, as we have read in the Scripture. But for the child of God, we ought to love the person who cares enough to tell us we're wrong. Even when we don't agree with them. Brother Kimmel. Any of you folks here not remember, there's some of you here never met Brother Kimmel. He came to our church for 30-some years, preached Faith Promise Conference year after year. I don't know if I ever heard him preach the same message twice on the subject in all those years. Some have considered him the best in that realm of any they've ever heard. Had a way of presenting it and appreciate it. But Brother Kimmel had a very abrasive way about him. I mean, he could look you in the eye and tell you you're wrong and wouldn't even flinch. Matter of fact, if you didn't, he might be a little upset. But he was that kind of guy. And he could be very abrasive in his speech. One of our ladies one day, she came to me and she says, every year he comes, I get so mad at him. This is the first or second day he's here. Man, he says something, agitates the fire out of me. I'd like to just... But then she told me something really neat. She said, but I stop and I think about it and I think about it and I think about it. And I have to come to the conclusion he's right. And thank God he was willing to tell me. Go to the territory. Learn how to take rebuke. You're talking a bunch of adults. Yeah, a lot of adults don't know how to take rebuke. Don't know how to take correction. Don't know how to take reproof. Rather than allowing God to use that in our lives, we puff up, we get mad and irritated. And do you realize that a whole lot of our mad trips that we get on, that's exactly why. Somebody dared to tell us we're wrong. So we get angry. Doesn't work. Well, maybe I've belabored this point long enough, but I hope it'd be helpful to you. And listen to correction. Amen? That God uses in your life. If you didn't realize it this morning, you just got rebuked. No, there is reproof in telling people that you need reproof. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these moments. We pray you might bless work in the hour to follow. Glorify yourself in our lives. Give us a heart that's willing to receive that which is needed in our hearts and our souls. Lord, help us be thankful for those who are willing to tell us what needs to be changed in our lives, willing to tell us really at the risk of losing perhaps a friendship. Lord, I pray that you would just bless in the hour to follow, make it profitable in our lives. Thank you for the fellowship that we can have. After this drought, it's been so marvelous to be able to come together once again. We pray you might bless and work in Christ's name. Amen.